Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray now that the community that you share, the three in one God, the love, the intimacy, the joy, the power, the creativity, all that you share and that have shared through eternity past and eternity future and in the present, I pray that you would bring that intimacy, that joy, that power, that creativity, that you would bring that into this place and that our hearts would be full, fuller than perhaps we ever have sensed before, that we would know love. Come into this place, Lord. Actually, thank you for being here. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. There are times when a pastor needs to take a break from the study and the regular scheduled teaching because the Lord is speaking something to him that is fresh bread and the church needs fresh bread. I'm not saying that I'm giving you stale bread every week, because I'm not. But I had a chance to go away for a three-day writing retreat. I told you last week that I was in the midst of and challenged by the Lord to write a particular book, and it's a very big project, and you don't get to do these things without taking some time away. I went up to a friend's house in Camarillo, who Kevin Springer, he speaks here every once in a while, and they have a casita on their on the back, a detached apartment kind of a thing that's associated with their house. And so I stayed there and just spent time with the Lord and read and studied and wrote. I have to say to you that it was unbelievably powerful for me to be with God in that way. And you have these times with God where you feel like the Lord is overwhelming you with his love, that you're overwhelmed and overtaken by the power of forgiveness and different things. But this particular time, the Lord treated me as a friend. And it was like I was just in this place by myself with the Lord walking with me as a friend. And he just spoke to me and just talked. And I have to admit that I've not felt so loved in a long time. And so I want today to talk to you about the love of God as perhaps a refresher course. Because I believe that more than anything, that's what we're missing. It is love that makes us loving. It is grace that makes us gracious. It's mercy that makes us merciful. And if we're not current in our experience of God's fantastic and overwhelming love, we will tend to be short with people. We will tend to live a loveless life. We will tend to not give much mercy because we really are not current in our experience of God's mercy. For years, I think that the idea, and this is probably in eclipses two millennia, of the idea that somehow that what God has communicated to Jesus once and for all in the cross is basically the only way that God has expressed his love to us. But that is a false idea. It is the greatest way that the Lord has expressed his love, but not the only way. Hear me, please. The cross is the ultimate statement of love. But it is not the only statement of love that the Lord is doing and giving to us all the time. We have said, and often, that we believe as a church, not just us, but the global body of Christ, that we believe in this God who is three and yet one at the same time. And this three and one God is, for all of eternity past and all of eternity future and in the present tense, sharing something together that is revealed to us in Jesus in a completely unique way. That Jesus enjoys this relationship with his Father. And there's love there. It's this fantastic kind of affection that Jesus and the Father share all the time. So much so that Jesus says that no one else on the entire planet knows God, but he's the only one that does. He says only the Son knows the Father, and he knows the Father because he's seen the Father. This is an amazing statement. Then later on in the book of John, Jesus says, essentially, he invites us in a prayer that we would get to experience this relationship with the Father that he has. Here's the idea. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all one God, not three gods, but one God, share in relationship with one another, and that relationship is at the very center of everything that is. At the center of the universe is a relationship. You've heard me say that before. And that relationship is the womb of creation. Everything comes out of it. And we are being invited back in Christ, we are being invited back into an in-sync relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, who are at all times always sharing love, always sharing joy, and it's the most natural, pure, perfect thing in all of creation, and it's going on all the time. And in Christ, you and I have been vacuumed, as it were, into that fellowship that is vibrant, radiant, resonant love. And you and I are, it's like this, I don't know if you've ever been to a symphony or you have enjoyed some music where, in a live kind of a context, where you heard the music and it went through you. And there was a sense in which the music made you feel alive, and so much so that a lot of people are just sort of concert junkies because that feeling is so enriching. But what I want to say is that that is an echo of what's going on between Father, Son, and the Spirit 24/7, 365 days a year in our time, Pacific Standard Time, Global Earth Standard Time, universe in the concrete standard time, but it has always been before that and after that. Always. And that in Christ, you and I are invited to come into that resonance, that beauty. And it makes us completely and totally alive. And it makes everything else look like it was somehow short of being really alive. This is the love that you and I have been invited into. This is what Jesus came to accomplish. It wasn't just so that your sins could be forgiven so that you could be in heaven forever. That wasn't it, although that was part of it. It's bigger. It's more. And it's now. It's now. I'm announcing this to you because it's true. But as I announce it to you, it is becoming real inside of many of you. That's how the kingdom of God works. This stuff is true, and God is inviting us into it. And so I had this chance to spend time with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I'm just enthralled, overwhelmed, really loved. I mean, me. I'm really loved. And for those of you, you know, I'm the guy that has the mic, and so it looks like I'm the one that has it all together. I'm even close to having it all together. Not even remotely. Not even in the same universe with anybody that really does. But I am invited into that love. And because of that, everything short of that is somehow not fully alive. So, for you manly men, you have been taught, as I have been taught, many of us, that we somehow have to be the self-contained ones, the ones that are somehow a little bit more removed and strong for everyone else in our life who isn't so strong. But this is, to use the Greek word, BS. Or as Tony says, baloney. You have been made, gentlemen, to move within this love, and this love lights you up. And this love does not make you womanly, it makes you manly, but it lights you up. And ladies, no matter how far you are on the girly girl spectrum, it's for you as well. This love is neither masculine nor feminine. It encompasses the masculine and the feminine. It's the love of God. It's the love that makes everything right and everything whole. And I need it right now just as much as you. And it is available to me right now because of what Jesus has done. And it is always that way. And so this morning, if you'll hit the main idea, I'm just going to go for it this way. The big idea that I want to talk to you about is simply this, that you're loved more than you can ever imagine, nor your mind can fully comprehend. But it is that love, God's love, that animates, that stabilizes, that restores and energizes all who believe. And so I want to take this time with you and look at the love of God in a fresh way, perhaps. Or maybe it's not a new way. Maybe it's just recalling something that you already know. And that brings us into this very short book called the Book of Jude. Scholars are a little divided in terms of whether Jude is, who Jude is actually written by. It might be actually one of the brothers of Jesus, but we don't really know. What we do know is that this is powerful stuff. I want to read to you two verses, verses 20 and 21. It says this, "But you, dear friends," literally it's beloved. I mean, that's not a word that we use a lot, but "you, beloved, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit," listen to these words, "keep yourselves in God's love." Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So that future point, that eternal life, that future dimension of eternal life, you have this place of keeping yourself in God's love. So firstly, the writer here says that we have some sort of personal participation in this, that at some level, you and I need to build ourselves up in our faith, that we need to keep believing, that we need to keep stoking the furnace of our faith by spending time in God's Word, by being with God's people, by spending time in prayer, connecting with God. All those things are actively participating in that. And then he says, by praying in the Spirit. Now, some of us, I think, that speak in tongues would probably say that this is referring to speaking in tongues, and it very well could be, but I'm just going to use the words that are being used there, and they're in what's in the Greek language. They're in the passive tense. That is, the passive tense means that something is actually happening to you instead of something that you are doing. And so what the writer here is saying, what the Bible is saying, is that this is some sort of prayer yielding. That in the midst of prayer, that we are yielding to the Spirit and to the Spirit's activity in our lives, that we are being acted upon rather than doing the action. And it is our yielding to this that somehow shepherds us back into the love of God. And that we need that. If we don't have that, somehow we can lose track of it, if you will. That we, and this word keeping yourself is sort of interesting. It's keeping your eyes fixed on the love that God has for you. Keeping guard and guarding yourself that you're staying in the love of God. I like the way that the writer of Hebrews puts it, where he talks about this idea of see to it that no bitter root grows up in you. And that someone, no one misses the grace of God. That's how a bitter root grows. Misses the grace of God that no bitter root grows inside of you and causes trouble and defiles many. How is it that you get into a place of lovelessness? Will you stop keeping yourself in the love of God? Now, each time that we gather together, and I hope that this isn't the only time that you do this, but we make a practice of singing about the love of God. We just sang the words, "You hold it all. You hold it all. You hold it all." And I like it that we actually have to sing that four times. Because the first time, the human spirit just says, "Ah, whatever." The second time, "You hold it all." Maybe that's true. "You hold it all." You know, wow. "You hold it all." Oh, I could take the nesty plunge and I can actually trust. That I could trust in this love that you have for me. That you hold it all. That you're big enough, you're able, and you love me. You're for me. And if you and I don't keep ourselves in the love of God, then the love of God sort of comes off track. We tend to opt for legalism and for rules, and our religion becomes more rule-keeping. And for many of us, this is true right now. That you go through the motions, but the heart really isn't there. Perhaps a losing track of love makes us apathetic. We can get in this place of losing track of the love of God by getting busy. And you know that. We can lose track of the love of God by living in the past or living in forgiveness and resentment. We can lose track of the love of God by yielding to sin or yielding to poor perceptions of who God is and what His love is really like. There's all kinds of reasons. But I want to ask you, where are you today? Are you keeping yourself in the love of God? Are you keeping yourself in something else? What is it? What is it? And so let's go back to this. Firstly, that love is God's essential nature. Love is God's essential nature. That He's a loving Father, the Scripture says. That's one of the ways that God reveals Himself. In fact, the primary way that the Lord reveals Himself. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. Very simple, very distilled, incredibly powerful. God is love. And then Jesus echoes earlier on to His disciples, the Father Himself loves you. The Father Himself loves you. Now, for many of us, we're ruined by our earthly fathering in terms of what that might mean. And so as I say that God is a Father who really loves you, that means all kinds of different things to every person sitting here. This is, by and large, sculpted and written upon your soul by what you've experienced in your life, in your family of origin as you were growing up. That's what father means to you. And so if your dad was not there, if he was off on business trips all the time, you're going to feel like that God, your heart is going to lean toward that God is somehow removed from you, even though He might care. And deism is very much an option for you. This is God is sort of passive in this universe. Other ones have gotten abused. And for you men or women who have been abused by a parent, this is devastation of the highest order. And so wrong that it is almost incomprehensible. But that can tweak you in your ability to hear that it is good news that the Father loves you and that He's good. Other ones of us have had fathers who are perfectionists, who you've just got to do it right, and doing it right, if you do it right, you'll get my love, and if you don't, you'll get the back of my hand. And that has sculpted us. And so when I say God loves you, that's what you hear. Other ones of us hear the demands, hear the performance, all these different kinds of things, the hurts, all these things sculpt us. But I have to say to you that the answer to this is not going back and saying, no, we're just not going to deal with Father, that God is Father. We're going to try to somehow in a new agey sort of way make an upgrade or a side grade, which is actually a serious downgrade in terms of who God is Mother God or blah, blah, blah. That's all wrong. No, God is Father, and He's revealed Himself as that to us, but we must take that concept back. And we must let God define that concept within the Scripture. And when I say that God loves you as a father, I'm not saying that God loves you in some sort of syrupy, sweet, romanticized, mushy-gushy, you know, kind of thing. God's just my big buddy upstairs. No, I'm talking about real fatherhood. Real fatherhood. Which I'll get to a little bit later. Nor is it the flaky kind of love of pulling the petals out of a flower. He loves me when I'm good. He loves me not when I'm bad. He loves me when I'm not. Loves me when I'm at church. He loves me not when I'm not spending enough time with Him. He loves me when I'm hanging out with Christians and praying. He loves me not when. You see what I'm saying? It's not that kind of love. I have kids that have taken me for a ride, but I love them no less. Even with the rides that they've taken me on. And I am just a faint mirror to the God who loves you, who is a Father. I love the way that the Apostle Paul continues to draw us back into this, and he redefines for his audience what these things are. And in this particular case, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he's talking about his love for them, and that's a mirror of God's love for them. He says, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Listen to these qualifiers. Encouraging. That is pouring in courage. You can do this. Stand up. You can do this. and is on the sideline cheering you, comforting. That is being with you in your pain and being able to hold you tightly. We had a chance to, in our prayer meeting last Sunday night, we had a chance to, one of the guys here with us would just disintegrate into tears, and we had a chance just to hold him and cry with him. Comforting. And urging you to live lives that are worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That is to say that a good father says, come on, don't settle for that. You're better than that. You need to move in this. Move with me. This is something bigger. I've called you to something better. I have designed you for more. But a father doesn't just leave his kids and say, hey, whatever you like, you know, I just want to be your big buddy. No, a good father doesn't do that. A good father is hands-on. And this is our God. God is love, and he is a loving father, and he's a loving father to you. Secondly, that God is out of that father love and into that Trinitarian fellowship, that God has acted in human history decisively because of that love. That's the motive. John 3:16 is the verse that depicts this. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die but have eternal life. It is this love, this kind of love is a gift-giving love. And yet, it's not just God doesn't want to just give you gifts. He actually gave you his Son. He gave you his very, very best, the best gift he could ever give. I had a chance to sit with I have the best seat in the house to my son's wedding. I got to officiate. And as Daniel and Amelia, he's about 6'1", 6'2", she's 5 feet with heels on. And they're standing in front of me, and I realized, and I was overwhelmed because I'm like, I'm giving my son to this woman. And this is the best I've got. And it was my delight to do it, but it was a moment where I had a chance to sort of relate with the Father in heaven for just a second. Wow, look at this. I'm giving my son the very best that I have. I'm giving to this young woman. And this is what God has done with you and I. He didn't just send some angelic messenger to shout it out to us or do drive-by love. He came in person. He sent his very best. Son, heaven's prince, he's the one that God gave to you and to me. And that son gave his own life on a cross to make a relationship of deep intimacy, purpose, joy, love, to make that possible and to vacuum you up into it. In fact, all you had to do was be willing to get taken up into the arms of Jesus to be able to sit firmly into the arms of God. But that's what he does. God acted in history decisively. And he came and he said, here's my son. I give him to you. And he will die for you. I'm calling you, the Lord says, to trust him. To trust him. And to entrust yourself to him. And so therefore, we are going to, in light of this, we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. The ultimate statement and the ultimate celebration of love. Thirdly, love, then, is the essential character of his family. That's how this is supposed to work. This is what so much of the Scripture continues to say. I love how Jesus qualifies this in a very simple and straightforward way. He says, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you are always right. Is that what? No, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have the right doctrine, if you keep the rules, if you vote Republican. Is that what it says? If you never sin, that's how people will know. No, what is it? It's by your love for one another. that this by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. And so, as I said at the very beginning, receiving love produces loving people. It always does. Receiving grace produces gracious people. If you don't become gracious after you've received grace, then you've not really received grace. Because grace makes you gracious. And mercy makes you merciful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So where's the breakdown? You know, why is it that we somehow can know that at some level that we're loved in some way, and yet we become hardened and prickly? And I believe the breakdown is that we've stopped keeping ourselves in the love of God. That we stopped with the simple idea of sitting down with Jesus and saying, "Thank you for loving me that much. Thank you for going through all that suffering because you love me. Thank you for the nails in your hands and in your feet and the wounds in your side. Thank you. Thank you that I have been invited in. Lord, when I am in a place where I feel the desire and need to criticize, would you remind me how loved I am? In the state that I'm actually in? Would you help me to know that all these people who are just as goofed up as I am are just as loved as I am? And I can trust you with that. And I don't have to be the self-appointed policeman or corrector. I trust you." And so I want to say to you this morning, it's time to make an adjustment. The Bible calls the adjustment repentance. That is, that it's a change of mind, it's a change of direction, a change of course. And Jesus says, check your love meter. Where are you? Check today. If I'm honest, I'm not a very loving man. And that's really difficult to look in the mirror and see, but it's true. Where are you? Where are you in this? Ask the Lord. I think you'll find that the Lord will be more generous to you than you thought. And if it was me doing it to you, I wouldn't be nearly as generous. But He is. And He's calling you. You're saying, where's your love? How is it? Because your love for others is a mirror of how you experience and whether you're keeping yourself in my love. Fourth, we are invited to see ourselves through the eyes of this love and to move within its rhythms in every day of our lives and every day in our everyday life. I love the way that this one who wrote for us the Gospel of John, that apostle, the youngest of the apostles, refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, that is a unique way of seeing yourself, isn't it? And I believe that there's an invitation. John doesn't just say that once or twice or three times. He says it, he refers to himself four times as the one that Jesus loved. And I think that there's a window for us in this, that John sees that Jesus delights in him. That he had when they're reclining at table for the Last Supper, he's the one who has his head on Jesus' shoulder, on his chest at that. I mean, that's kind of the inner circle, you might say. And John knows this place of the affection of Jesus. He knows that Jesus believes in him. He knows that, and he's had all kinds of experience with the Lord in this, but he still sees himself as the object of this very special love. Imagine just for a second if you saw yourself that way. If you went to work as a teacher tomorrow and thought, I'm the teacher that Jesus loves in a special way. I'm the business owner that Jesus loves. I'm the student that Jesus loves. I'm the retired guy. Of course, we have to get you in here too. That Jesus loves. What is it? Wherever you are, whatever that you do, you are the object of the love of the universe. And you have been vacuumed, as it were, into this fellowship that is God. And that's a full-time encounter. And so you don't ever have to unplug from that. You can actually live in that full-time. But what this does is it opens up a whole new territory for you and I. And so I want to read to you just a little bit of my journal from this last week, because I think it pertains to this. I wrote yesterday in the morning. I wrote, I had this thought last night. What if all my writing, and I'm trying to write a book and I write articles and things like that, but anyway, you'll get this. What if all my writing didn't have to be good? What if I just wrote and wrote and wrote and the really good stuff would rise to the top? All authors I've read have really good stuff and mediocre stuff and even bad stuff. C.S. Lewis even has some stuff I didn't particularly like, and he's the best and my favorite. I think I've been afraid to write bad stuff, so I won't write unless it is deemed excellent in the eyes of people. Ah! And there's A-H exclamation point all over my journal. That's This pleasing people rears its head again. What if I just wrote everything, all the time? And the good stuff would rise to the surface. Like John Foreman, he's the front man of the band Switchfoot, who writes a song almost every night. The good ones make their way to recording projects, and the not-so-good ones never see the light of day. So what? Yesterday, I believe the Lord said to me, and this just destroyed me, he said, I love the things you write. And he said, I love it when you speak. I love listening to you speak. Like he was excited to hear me and to read what I write. This perfectionism is killing me. Ah! Help! It is what is keeping me from so many of the dreams that you've put in me. If I can't do it really well, read in the eyes of others, I should not do it. This has crippled me all my life, and I've had enough. No more. I reject and renounce all this now in Jesus' name, and I surrender it all to you, Lord. And I want to write from approval, not for it. To write from love, not for it. Now, I have just been an emotional exhibitionist in front of you. But the reality is, this is God dealing with me. I am committed to live this stuff out in front of you and to invite you into it. I'm not going to show you how it looks when it's all right, because I don't even know what that looks like. That would be lying, and I'm not a liar. I'm the son of a con man. I can't do it. I've been cured and I'm not going back. But God is saying to you that He really likes you. And He really likes how He's made you. He's actually good with that. And He's inviting you, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, but because of love that existed before Jesus was on the cross, He's inviting you out of that love to live in it and then to live out of it. And for that to be the thing that puts the spring in your step and the sparkle in your eye at the end of this service and at the end of the day and at the end of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and then on and on and on. That's how this works. This isn't about, and it's not to say that you shouldn't apply yourself to spiritual disciplines. It's just, this is what undergirds all the disciplines. This is what drives everything. If you don't have it, you have no engine in your car. And so you can sit in it, it might look really great, but it isn't going anywhere. And so God says to us today, are you keeping yourself? Are you keeping yourself in my love? Are you living for, so that God will approve you, or are you living from the fact that you're approved by God? Are you living for the idea that somehow worth will come back to you and you'll feel worthwhile? Or are you living knowing that you're worthwhile because God has said so and He's paid for it at the very highest price? You hear what I'm saying? I'm being clear. I'm drawing a line in the sand here and saying that the Lord Jesus is saying, would you grab me by the hands? And He will pull you off across the line. You just got to grab His hand. That's it. He's doing all the work. He's doing all the heavy lifting here. But you and I have got to make the commitment to actually allow ourselves to be kept in the love of God. We actually have to allow ourselves to. And that means that maybe you have to come out into the light and be gut honest, really honest with God. Broken as can be, Lord. What can you do with a person like me? Peter had an experience like that. Jesus was in his boat teaching and preaching one day so that he could reach more people. And after he finished, he said, Pete, put out into the water. I'm going to go fishing. Peter's like, look, you know, you're a great speaker, but a fisherman, you're not. But whatever. Okay, so if you say so. So he gets out, and you know the story, an amazing catch of fish. But what's Peter's, after there's an amazing catch of fish, Peter goes to the Lord and he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He just says, Lord, I know that you can't believe in me. I know that you can't, that I'm useless to you. And Jesus just goes, that couldn't be further from the truth. Now you're just going to catch people. Now the stakes have gone up altogether. Now we're in big adventure. So come on. Join me. Lord Jesus. Oh, Father and Holy Spirit. Oh, would you vacuum us into this unity, into this fellowship that lights us up, that animates us from being a flat image on a page to being completely three-dimensional? Oh, that you would light us up. I want to ask that if the Lord has been touching you in this time, would you just put your hand over your heart and close your eyes and say to Him, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Whisper that to Him. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. This is astounding. And this love, so powerful. Well, I allow myself to be carried by it now. For those of you that are just busted all the heck by life, by all kinds of things that are happening, open up the door or let him in. He's the one that is the solution. Let him in. Let that love, let that radiance, let that resonance come into your life. This is God himself. And he comes. He makes things new. It's what love does.